Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today, for I'm going to your house today." We learned that when I was a kid, and I grew up in church, and we learned Bible stories through this thing called flannel graph. Any of you remember flannel graph? Some of you? Okay, so for my friends who've grown up exclusively in the digital age that are under 30, flannel graph works by using friction and static electricity. You take felt-backed characters and scenery, and you attach it to a board which is covered in flannel. And it's a lot of fun. And we were certainly told the story of Zacchaeus in Sunday school, vacation Bible school, using flannel graph. And it is, after all, a great story. I mean, it involves climbing trees, which most kids enjoy, maybe even bigger than kids enjoy climbing trees. It's a story about Jesus inviting himself to someone's house, more on that later. And finally, it's a story about a rich guy giving away lots of money. So what's not to appreciate about this fantastic story? But I think there's a lot more going on here than just a wee little man climbing a tree because he can't see Jesus. I think this is a powerful story about the seeking, saving, transforming grace of Jesus Christ. So before we get into the story, it is Palm Sunday. This is not a traditional Palm Sunday passage, but I'd like to establish a connection between the story of Zacchaeus and Palm Sunday, because I would argue that it is actually a great story to look at on Palm Sunday. First of all, positionally, it is what happens right before the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So it's what happens immediately before in Luke's gospel. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem for the Passion Week. He stops in Jericho, and there are two stories that were told of Jesus' ministry there. They're both memorable stories about people who have an encounter with Jesus Christ, and they're two people who desperately need the grace of God, but they're very different people. One is a man who was born blind. He has very little power, very little influence, no means, but he's desperate for Jesus to change his life. The other one is the opposite, a man who has a lot of power and a lot of influence and a lot of money, Zacchaeus, but he is also desperately in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. And Luke does this a lot. He couples together stories on purpose for a point. And I don't have time to go into both stories this morning, but I just want to point that out to you to say that Luke is doing something important here. He's telling us that these encounters are people who have very different backgrounds, very different experiences, but they all need the transforming power of the grace of Jesus, and that's true of all of us as well. It's also a great Palm Sunday passage because theologically, the point of Palm Sunday, the big highlight, is that Jesus is king. So when Jesus rides into town, he rides in on a donkey, and the people spread their cloaks out, and they take branches, and they're waving them, they're laying them out on the streets, and they're shouting, "Hosanna," which means save us. They're saying, save us. And this would have mimicked a kind of entry of a king into town after they had won a military victory. And so the point that people are making is well taken, but they don't exactly understand. They understand that Jesus is some kind of king, but he's a very different king from what they are hoping for or think they need, or certainly what they are expecting. Yes, Jesus is king in the highest order, but he's not a king who conquers through crushing his enemies, but rather he conquers his enemies through being crushed himself. A very different kind of king and a different road to victory. He'll prove to be the new and better king. He'll save us not through political reign, but through saving us from our greatest enemy, which is spiritual death. And in this way, the story of Zacchaeus embodies the drama of Palm Sunday. Because Zacchaeus encounters Jesus the king, and he must humble himself, and he must surrender to the way of Jesus, and it changes his life, it transforms it forever. And so Zacchaeus, in a way, is a lot like all of us. We're going to see this in his story. The story takes place in Jericho as Jesus is passing through. He's on the way to Jerusalem. And at the beginning of his story, we see the drawing power of grace. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So Scripture tells us right away that he was very rich, he was very powerful, and he was very short. So I can't relate to him at all on a surface level. But we see ourselves in this little man. He's not just a tax collector. We encountered a different tax collector a few weeks ago, Levi. He's not just a tax collector. He's the chief tax collector of this region. Not a position he likely earned through hard, honest work, but because he was more crooked and more ruthless than all the other tax collectors. He was the worst of the worst. He's often portrayed as a wee little man, but cute he was not. He has done quite well for himself on the backs of the people of the land. Even according to Jesus, not the type of person that you expect to make it into the kingdom of God. After all, a chapter before this, Jesus said these words, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." But not impossible. With God, all things are impossible. Yet just before this, Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee came before God in his self-righteous way, comparing himself to notorious sinners. Yet the tax collector came before God in humility, asking for mercy. And Jesus said it was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who went home justified before God. Jesus is saying that spiritual pride is the primary barrier to true life and transformation. If you'll humble yourself before God and repent, it doesn't matter the kind of sin, the depth of your sin, Jesus will be merciful to you and he will save you. There are lots of different ways to be sinful. There's only one way to be saved. We aren't told why Zac wants to see Jesus. Some people say perhaps he was just curious. He saw the crowds and he wondered. But it seems like there had been some kind of previous interaction or at least some knowledge that Zac has about Jesus. And he's drawn. He didn't just come upon this. It says he wanted to see Jesus. Now again, the text doesn't spell it out for us, but why does he want to see Jesus? Well, I think certainly he's being drawn by the Spirit, for no one is saved without the drawing power of God. John 6, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day." There's something going on spiritually. But I also think that Zacchaeus was drawn to Jesus because he wasn't satisfied with his life. I mean, from a human perspective, he has lots of things that humans seek after. He has power, he has influence, he has tons of money, and yet he's seeking Jesus. He's seeking something. I think he saw in Jesus something that he needed. I think that Zacchaeus knew the reputation of Jesus. He had heard that Jesus was a man who welcomed people and forgave them and showed them grace and mercy, and specifically that he had done that for tax collectors. And he said, "I need to see who this man Jesus is." I think he knew his own need. He was seeking out the grace and mercy of God, and he was dissatisfied with his life. You know, dissatisfaction is actually a grace. It's actually a grace that we are not satisfied with lesser things. That's how we know we're in trouble, when we're actually perfectly content and perfectly satisfied with our life and the way it is. That's when we're in trouble, because we ought to be dissatisfied. There ought to be a spiritual dissatisfaction in us. It's a grace. Our hearts ought to be restless until they find true rest in God. So the question is, where are you finding your satisfaction currently? And how do you sense God's grace drawing you toward something better? Zacchaeus was drawn by the grace of Jesus. He heard about Jesus and he said, "Maybe, perhaps, if I can get to know this man, then maybe my life can be different." He wasn't satisfied, even though he had a lot of things and a lot of stuff. He said, "I need something more." Second, we see in the story the humbling power of grace. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. The tree that Zacchaeus climbed may have looked something like this. A sycamore fig typically has a broad, low spreading canopy, a wide, low profile trunk base, thick bark, and sturdy branches, making it accessible for climbing. And in his desperation to see Jesus, our friend Zac does something that would have been considered socially disgraceful. This rich, powerful man, probably in fancy clothing, climbs this tree in front of people who hated him, people that he'd hurt. And I don't imagine he has a lot of experience with this, so he probably doesn't look very skillful and graceful in doing this. People were probably murmuring and snickering and laughing at him because this grown man climbing a tree probably looked a little bit ridiculous. He had to humble himself to see Jesus clearly. He was desperate enough for Jesus. He was willing to humble himself. That's the only way any of us sees Jesus clearly, is if we are willing to adopt a posture of spiritual humility. We cannot see, we cannot receive the grace of God if we come with a spirit of pride. It doesn't work. Those are the kind of people that Jesus says over and over again, they cannot see the kingdom, they cannot receive it. You must come with a posture of humility. So what's keeping you from seeing Jesus clearly? How do you need to humble yourself? Next, we see the seeking power of grace at work. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him and called him by name. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Now, we don't know exactly how Jesus knows Zac's name. Maybe it was a divine intervention, a knowledge that was given by the Spirit. Maybe there's been a previous interaction between them. Maybe Zacchaeus is just that notorious that, of course, Jesus knew his name because everybody knew his name because he was the guy who was the worst. And everybody knows who that is. But Jesus calls him by name. Jesus knew his name. And he calls him. Jesus knows him. And of course, Zacchaeus had to seek Jesus, but then he finds that Jesus is the one who's been seeking him all along. And isn't that true for all of us? God knows our name. Jesus knows our name before we know his name. He has been seeking us long before we ever seek him, because grace seeks and saves the lost. Now, apparently, Jesus is not a regular reader of the Miss Manners column because he invites himself to stay at Zac's house. Given that Jesus is a recognized rabbi, in this context, this would have been a clear invitation to discipleship. It's not just an acceptance of him, but to him to say, I'm going to go and I'm going to stay at your house, was a call for him to join the band of disciples. To become a follower of Jesus, and nothing less than Jesus was saying, salvation has come to your house, Zacchaeus. You must come and you must follow me. Your number has been called, brother. It's time to come and follow me. And his response is similar to other interactions we see in Luke's gospel. He welcomes the invitation joyfully, not just dutifully or begrudgingly, but gladly, it says. And this is the only proper response when the Son of God calls your name, to joyfully say yes. And it's not the only response, but it's the only one that makes sense. When God calls you by name, you should respond to the invitation. This is a story, friends, about the radical reach of grace. The radical reach. The crowds are fickle. They're excited there to hear Jesus teach them. But suddenly they complain, Jesus, what are you doing? You're going to that man's house of all people? You're going to his house? They think holiness means being separate from sinners and shunning them. They think if Jesus were a proper and good rabbi and teacher, he would have nothing to do with the likes of Zacchaeus. But this is where any of us can go wrong, assuming that we are in a position to know who deserves to be with Jesus, or who Jesus might call, or whose life might radically be changed by the radical reach of grace. Religious people can become resistant to the radical reach of grace. Let us not be those people. Let us not be the Pharisees. Let us not say, no, they are not part of us. It's us versus them. No, it's all of us. That's the whole point of this story. We're all in need of the grace of Jesus Christ. We're all Zacchaeus. We all have something that we've been giving ourselves towards with our life, thinking that we'll find satisfaction, to realize that we're not satisfied, that we need something better, we need something deeper, and we need to get to Jesus so that he can change our life forever. It's all of us. And we see the transforming power of grace in the life of this man. He stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'm going to pay him back four times the amount." And notice the order here. Jesus has already called him. He's already offered grace to him. This is a response to grace. Zac is not trying to earn the grace or favor of God by doing the right thing. You cannot do that. He has been shown the mercy and grace of Jesus, and he wants to be a channel through which that grace and mercy flows to others. That's how it works. We respond. We can't earn it. In fact, Jesus doesn't command him to do this. He voluntarily wanted to make things right because he'd experienced the transforming power of grace. This is nothing less than his demonstrated repentance. And repentance is about turning away from our former way and turning back to God. And we see both of those flows in Zacchaeus. He not only wants to turn away from his life of extortion and doing wrong to people, but he says, "I also want to do what is right and to bring healing to the people that I have wronged." He adds on a kind of self-levied penalty. He goes beyond the requirements of the law. And he says, "I want to give back generously to those that I have done wrong." The Bible frequently pairs together these two terms, especially in the Old Testament, righteousness and justice. And righteous has more of a kind of individual characteristic component to it. It's more, if we think about our vertical relationship with God, righteousness is to do the right thing, to be in right standing with God. But justice has a horizontal element to it. You can't live out justice as an individual, so to speak. Justice is being right and doing right by other people. That's why Jesus said, "You want to understand the whole law? What is it? Love God and love others." It's both. It's righteousness and justice. Our love for God affects how we relate to other people. And Zacchaeus understands this. He understands, I don't just need to ask God for forgiveness and be in right standing with him, but he says, I need to practice justice. As I turn back to God, I need to do right by the people that I've done wrong. Because it's not just against God. It is first and foremost against God that I've sinned, but I've sinned and I've hurt other people. And so his heart is turned and he wants to give back generously, because he has caused pain in people's lives. And he wants to be used by God to bring healing and to bring mercy into those situations. Zacchaeus understands that Jesus is both Savior and he is Lord or King. Now, the problem with those terms is both King and Lord are kind of foreign to us as modern North Americans, right? We don't really understand this idea of a king or any example we think. We'd probably think of all the downfall to that. The idea of being a lord, right? A feudal lord, that's all very foreign to us in our context. But the idea here is that Jesus is not just our Savior who saves us from our sins, but he is also the master. He is over every aspect of our lives. He is in complete control. We are to surrender to him in all that we are. He's the king. He's the king of our hearts. And I think that's the trickier part for many of us. We love the idea of Jesus as our Savior, but we really struggle with him being the king and Lord of our lives because we like that illusion of control. Even though we're not actually good at being the king of our lives, we just somehow pretend that we think we are and that it's working, and it's not. Zacchaeus understands this. His heart has changed. He wants to repent. He wants to turn away. He wants to do right. He wants his relationship with God now to affect how he relates to other people, and he needs to reset because he's done a lot of wrong. He's been shown mercy, and that changes a person. It changes our perspective on everything, and that includes our view of our money and possessions. And especially for Zach, this has been an idol in his life. It's driven him to act unjustly, and he wants to follow the one who came to show us how to act justly and love mercy and walk humbly. And so finally, as the passage ends, we see the saving power of grace. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This is a very clear, very simple summary statement of Jesus' whole purpose, his ministry. Why did Jesus leave the perfection and the comfort of heaven and put on human flesh and become a man and suffer and experience the brokenness of this world and its present condition and die a horrible death? Why did he do that? Why would he do that? Because his mission was to seek and to save the lost. And that's all of us. Every single one of us. We are lost. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And God intervened in the midst of that. Earlier in the gospel, we read this story about Levi, and Jesus answered them. He said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came for sinners, for those who will humble themselves, who will be willing to climb that tree to see that Jesus is Lord and that he has King. We will humble ourselves. And Jesus says, "This man is a true son of Abraham." What does that mean? Well, Abraham believed God, and his faith was credited as righteousness. And Jesus is saying, today, this has happened for this man. He has believed God, and faith has transformed his life. An outsider has become an insider. So the good news for all of us is that Jesus seeks sinners. He doesn't just do what's necessary and then sit back and say, "All right, now it's all on y'all." No, he actively pursues sinners. And if that's the mission of Jesus, then that is our mission as well as his body. We are to seek the lost, to seek the broken, to be that hospital, to be that place where people can come and receive mercy and forgiveness and grace and healing. We have a mission. Not to avoid, not to be neutral toward, to seek out those who are lost and who are hungry and who are like Zacchaeus, looking for the transforming power of the gospel. Jesus told a parable about lost sheep. He told them, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open heart and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." Now, Jesus' point is there's no one who doesn't need to repent. He's saying the point is you need to see that you are the lost sheep. But he is one who seeks and saves the lost. That is the incredibly good news for us, friends. Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're listening online, maybe you're going to listen or hear this sermon at some point, but you find yourself in the position that you are currently running from Jesus. Maybe you're like Zach and you've heard about Jesus, you've heard his reputation, but you're not yet willing to climb that tree. You're not willing to seek out Jesus. And I want to encourage you, stop running. Just take that step. Just seek to see, Jesus, are you real? Ask him to reveal himself to you in his power, his grace, and his mercy, to reveal to you who he really is. And to seek to see if there's something in Jesus that won't bring that satisfaction that you've been longing for and you can't seem to find anywhere else in your life. Maybe you're here today and you know someone who is in that position. They're like that prodigal. They're running away. They're not seeking the Lord. They don't see him clearly. And I want to encourage you, don't give up hope. It's easy to say, you know what, I've prayed for so long, I'm tired of praying for that. And we all feel that. We all get discouraged. We all get tired. We all lose faith. That's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need to come back together. That's why we need to be encouraged. Don't stop praying. Keep on pressing in, persisting. Don't give up on that person, that life. I have a few questions that I want us to consider this morning as we think about applying this to us. The first one is, have you seen Jesus clearly? Have you sought him? Have you climbed that tree? Have you listened for his voice to call you, to invite you? And if not, what's preventing you from seeing him? And will you humble yourself? Second is, in what ways have you sinned against others and failed to allow the transforming grace of Jesus to drive you to practice justice? The grace of Jesus drives us, again, not just to turn from our sin, but to say, what has my sin caused, and how can I seek to make that right? Final question is a difficult one for all of us. Who have you written off as beyond the grace of Jesus? Who is that Zach in your life, that person you thought, there's no way they're going to change. There's no way their life would ever turn around. Maybe an individual person you're thinking of, and maybe a group or type of people that you feel like are beyond the reach of grace. And how can you reach out to them? How can you be used by God? Not to keep them from seeing Jesus, but to be used by him to help them, to help point them, to help guide them. Maybe like another story in the gospel, be those who carry that person to Jesus because they can't get there on their own. May God use us as people who, first of all, are ourselves transformed by the radical grace of Jesus, but also to use us as a channel through which he will carry his grace, to use us as part of that process of drawing people and seeking people and bringing them to himself. May God use us as people. May he use us as a church to become that kind of church where people can come and experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you join me as we pray together, church? Father God, we thank you so much, first of all, for your grace extended to us. We thank you for this incredible reminder this week of the costly grace of Jesus Christ, which is free to us. We can't earn it or deserve it, but it costs so much. It cost the life of your Son, Jesus Christ. But Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have, that hell and death could not contain him, and for the joy that we experience and we remind ourselves of on Easter. God, we thank you for the transforming power of the gospel, the good news for us. Lord, we also thank you for stories about real people that are captured in your word, and that we can look in them and see ourselves in these stories. And we pray, God, that we would learn by the power of your Spirit the things that we need to learn. Lord, that we would be humbled and that we would allow ourselves to be transformed by the truth of who you are and what you have done for us. God, would you make us into good news people? God, people who through our actions and through our words, you tell a story through our lives of the power of the gospel to change people. God, help us to believe in that hope, to believe in that power for change. God, we pray this year at Easter there would be people that come to our church, maybe come to churches around our city or our world, maybe even people that we invite that might find true life for the first time, like Zacchaeus, and that it would change their life for eternity. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are open to the work that you're doing. May all these things be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.